Good to see each of you with us this morning. Thankful for a number of visitors. Glad to have you. Hope you will join in our study as we look at the Word of God and seek to understand those things that our Lord would have us to do. It's good to see some folks from up in McKinney, or down in McKinney, Texas, I guess. Keith Lambert's a good friend of mine. Told me they'd be here. Good to have Eric and his family, wife and two daughters with us. Good to see the other Hightowers here with us this morning, and others as well. We're thankful for your presence. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, there's a statement that Jesus begins with as he's about to end the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives an illustration of who it is that's wise and who it is that is the one who is obedient. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, all of us understand he's talking about a wise man in the sense of an individual. That if he is following what Jesus has just laid out, and basically the foundation of the gospel, if he follows that by not only hearing but also doing, then that man is a wise man. He's one that will have his house or his life built correctly. I want to look at that same thing applies to the building of our homes as well. Building spiritual homes. How is that done? Well, in a very short basis, it's real easy. That is that you hear the sayings of Jesus with regard to the home. You put those into place. You build that home, and you're going to have that which is presented as what a wise man ought to do. With you, if you'll look at, with me at Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and starting with verse 1. There, here's what Paul says to those brethren. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Just four short verses, but the statements that are made there, one's very clear with regard to how it is that a family needs to function, that the children need to be those who are subordinate to parents, that they need to recognize they are in submission and be obedient unto them, that the parents need to be ones that are training their children, not only training but admonishing their children that they might do the things that are right in the sight of God. So when we start talking about this, how is it we put this into practice? In the training of the fundamentals, let me notice first of all that rebellion is always associated with that which is exceedingly evil in the sight of God. He intends for there not to be rebellion, but for there to be obedience within the home that is seen. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, it points out what the grievous times of those latter days, the ones we're in, what it comes from with regard to attitudes. Notice the statement, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." When you look at all of those things, where does it begin from? It begins from a point of rejecting God. Why? Because they had rejected authority all along. They were disobedient to parents. That is where you learn the start of obedience is within the home. And when that's not learned within the home, then there's a problem that comes from there on. Back over in Romans chapter 1, we recognize much the same thing. As Paul talks about the evils of the Gentile world, he notices the problem that exists there. Notice in verse 28 beginning of Romans 1, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's not just a matter of doing those things in their full extent. It's a matter of approving that, accepting that kind of a behavior, not willing to go against it. You remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, there was the point with regard to Eli. What did he do? He told his sons that they should not act the way that they were acting. But what did he fail to do? The Word of God says he did not restrain them. There's a difference between just informing of our children with regard to what's right, or telling them, no, that's not right, and a matter of restraining that behavior. Of while they are under the parents' control, not allowing that behavior to continue. And recognize very clearly that that's something that is serious in its nature. When you look at a list of sins that are included, whether Old Testament or New, many times you'll see that it goes back to that idea of not understanding the authority of God. The fact that He is in control and we need to submit our lives to Him. And very often in that, you find something like that statement of without love of the parents or disobedient to parents. Those kind of statements get us to understand where it is that that begins. And we're going to notice that for a little while this morning. I want you to notice that the Bible talks about the discipline that is needed. It has to do with a respect for others and a self-discipline as well. And it needs to be learned early. Go over to Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and in verse 27. There Jeremiah says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, and there may yet be hope. Much of the child-rearing strategy that I see from those today has to do with the idea of, well, I suffered this, that, or the other as a child, and I don't want my children to have to suffer that. Or I had to do without this, that, or the other. And as a result of that, I want to be able to give my children everything they want. Or something of other kinds of ways, somehow thinking that their children are deserving of something that is a fantastic utopian life here on this earth. And that's not what God says. Do you notice the statement that's made there in verse 27? It's good for what? It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Why? Because that teaches him that his place is service. If you look at what the Word of God is all about, Old Testament and New, what you see underlined it is that we are to be characters of service to God. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our honor. He deserves all of our service. If we look at it in that way and recognize that place, then we see from the very start the one who learns a place of service is the one who learns something that helps them in life. Am I suggesting we go out there and do everything to try to throw our children into a jail cell? No. Regardless of what Ryan tells you, that's not what I did. But all of these things have to do with the idea of looking and seeing what happens as a result of suffering and hardship. It's not a bad thing. Reaction to that gets us to understand that there's something more important than the individual, and our children need to see that. Look over in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. God, I don't know if you want to all the time be totally honest with yourself. We ought to be. But every one of us, I think, don't have to be too much looking into our life as children to recognize that there was foolishness that was there. That it was in that heart and it had to be driven away. That there had to be some point of seriousness. There had to be a kind of a concern for things that had to do with higher and nobler things. That had to be done. One of the ways that's done is with discipline. When that discipline is not present, what happens? The foolishness stays inside. What God's trying to get is to get it out of the child so that they can recognize the need for them to act in an appropriate way, in a right way, in an obedient way before their parents. And then that'll be translated to how it is that they ought to deal in other things. The point is made that that respect for parents and for elders precedes the fear of God. And that's the reason that it needs to be learned. It needs to be learned in principle there, especially to be able to be applied in the fear of God. In Leviticus chapter 19, that point is made. Leviticus 19, look at verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God, I am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Now, why does he put the two of those together? You revere your father and mother, and you keep my Sabbaths. The keeping of the Sabbath was a recognition that you keep one day holy to God, that you see his place above all else. Well, where do they learn to put somebody above self? To put that place of obeying that one no matter what is said. They learn that first within the home. And if it's not learned within the home, it often is not applied elsewhere. Drop down to verse 32 of that same chapter of Leviticus 19. There he says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." You notice the same thing of the pairing? He said the first thing you need to do is you need to honor the presence of the old man and what? Fear God. Put the two of those together. What are you learning? You're learning a respect that is there that is first in a matter that has to do with the material realm. But then you learn that idea, if I learn it here, I need to apply it in the life before God. To have that reverence for, that respect for, that submission to those who are older. You know, sometimes you go to a place and you recognize that there is an honor of those who are older. It's one of the first things I saw when I went down into Mexico and some of that as a kid. I go over there with gospel preachers and you would see this respect that those children had for those who are older. I didn't see a lot of that because I was growing up during the hippie-yippie movement time and some of the going against the establishment that was there of the 60s and 70s. But there it was present. Later on, I went to the Philippines and I noticed that same thing. I kept seeing these children who would come to an old man or an old woman and they'd take that hand and they'd go like that to their forehead, a sign of respect that was there. And when you see that respect that's present for those who are older, it tends to be that there is a respect to other things as well. Those who fail to have that respect don't show the respect for law and authority and especially God. But when you have that present, you have the learning of something that's fundamental. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, next is the 20th chapter in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days, see if you remember these words, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What's that? That's the same verse that's referred to back over in Ephesians chapter 6. that there you honor your father and mother. Why? That you may live long on the earth was the point that's being made here in Exodus chapter 20. As the law is being given, he says, you remember, if you don't keep this law, you don't keep the land that I'm giving you either. You're going to be taken off of it. Now, what happens in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians? Same thing. First is that commandment there with promise in the old law that you're to be doing what? Honor your father and mother. Why? Because you'll stay on the earth if you do that. That's true in two senses. It's true in the sense of the fact that, number one, you would not receive the land and then keep the land if you failed to be obedient. The reception of it was that which God had promised unilaterally. But the keeping of that land was contingent upon them continuing to obey and serve God. When they failed to do that, God took them off of the land as He had promised. But there was a second sense as well. Those who were dishonoring of father and mother, those who were disobedient to them, ultimately, the law said, were to be taken out and stoned to death. And that tended to keep them not on the land for very long either. When we do not observe what God says within the home and learn that obedience, that respect, that reverence that needs to be there, then what happens? There's a general breakdown of that sense of law and the order and the following of that which is according to right. And that goes over to the points with respect to God. When we look at the Scripture points out that it is the center of that training, no doubt about it. The Old Testament teaches that very clearly. Over in the 119th Psalm, and in verse 9, song we sing is based upon this. We're all, I think, familiar with that. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. The 119th Psalm is on the nature of and the greatness of God's word. And one of the things that he points out repeatedly with regard to every sense of audience, whether young or old, that all need to revere the word. That they need to have such a respect for it that they let that word come in and direct their lives. And when their lives are according to the word, their lives are going to be what they ought to be. There's going to be a service of God, an acceptance by God in that way. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, I want you to just go through with me a few of these passages in Deuteronomy and see how many times the word of God and the parents' teaching of that is pointed out. In Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 9 beginning, only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, or Mount Sinai. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Before crossing over, the point was you need to remember again the word. The very last thing done with Israel before they crossed over to take the land was that point of hearing again the law of God. This is what you agreed to all the way back into Exodus chapter 20. Now a generation has died off in the wilderness, and you're about to cross over the river into the land and take that. You need to hear that word again. Your parents said they would keep it. They didn't. They didn't make it into the promised land. But now, as you say you will keep it, you better keep it, or you're going to be outside of it again. And not only were they supposed to, but their children as well. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 starting, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently," now get it, "to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, what was supposed to happen again? Same thing. Teach the law not only to yourself, but your children. Let's go to chapter 11. In chapter 11 and in verse 18 beginning, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heavens above the earth." Let's look over a little bit further in Deuteronomy chapter 31, see if this continues. In Deuteronomy 31, starting out with verse 10, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that your children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." Now, what was to happen? They were to hear the word first from their parents and learn about that. And they were to hear what? They were to hear those old stories about what happened when they came before God at Mount Sinai, how it was God who gave that law, and they had said they would keep it. And they had that responsibility, them and their children and their grandchildren. Now what happened as they got within that land? They lived day to day and brought up the Word of God, or they should have, with their children. Taught them what had happened. Taught them what the law said. To let the law be in their mind and God upon their hearts as first, having a priority. Then every year, when they came together, when you would have this time of a gathering, there was a listening to the will of God. But when you had that year of release, every seventh year, as they came together in the Feast of the Tabernacles, what was to be happening? They were to read the whole law with everybody assembled. You see how that repetition is there constantly? It's supposed to be daily. It's mainly within the home. But as they came together as a congregate of God's people in Israel, they were also to read that law fully and completely. What happened every 7 years? It was heard again. You know what? You didn't get any child who had not heard the law before he came to be an age of a man or a woman. The point of that is God's will was first and foremost if they did what God said. You know what the problem was? They didn't do what God said. It wasn't taught within the home. And it wasn't taught by the priests. And it wasn't taught as they came to gather each of those 7 years and each of those years and times of the feast. Instead, they even lost the law. And the result was a rebellion towards God and a losing of the land and a losing of the place as God's people. When you look at Timothy, you see the other side of that coin. You see Timothy being raised as he should have been, according to what Paul said by inspiration of the Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then he goes on to command Timothy what he ought to do of stirring up that word. What was the point? He said, it was there with your grandmother, it was there with your mother, now it's in you. Guess how it got there? It didn't do that by osmosis. Faith doesn't come by being around people of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if there is faith that is imparted from a grandmother, a mother, a father, it has to be imparted by the Word of God being given. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, and in verses 14 and 15, there Paul says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Now get this. And that from childhood or a babe that you or that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's always hard for me to read verse 15 when I'm reading New King James and trying to quote out of American Standard. But one way or the other, the point is very clear. Here you had from that place of being a child or a babe. The word is brephos from the original language. It has to do with somebody that is at least below being a toddler. When you came to be a toddler and you started to stand and walk, you were no longer a brephos. You notice the word was used even with regard to both Mary and Elizabeth as they had Jesus and John the Baptist within the womb. Now, what is that you're able to do with such a young child in teaching them? The Holy Spirit said that's exactly what happened with Timothy. That even from that time when they were very young, before they were speaking, before they were learning as one who's in school, before they could walk, they heard the Word of God. You know, that's something we need to be remembering with our children. You have them already at a time when they're walking in school and you say, when do I start teaching? You waited too long. Way too long. Those need to be the very first thoughts that can be remembered, even sometimes beyond the ability to be remembered in a rational sense, that that's been something where you don't know when you began hearing the Word of God. I'm thankful to a mother who taught me. The first thing I remember, really, that I can put back into my mind is being in Mom's lap and having those Bible stories being read. That's good memories. Because from that time on, she taught me about the will of God. And it stayed there within me, having been present in that early age. What kind of training is there in our homes? I want us to think about it. What kind of training is there in our homes compared to Joseph? Are we training them about morality? At the age of 17, Joseph began to come out to his brothers, and they were mad at him. They put him into slavery. From that slavery, we find out that there was a woman, Potiphar's wife, who desired to have him. But something had happened with that early training of Moses. By 17, he was ready to resist that and say no. Young people, have you learned that in your homes? The need to resist immorality? How about Samuel? He had a mother who had taught him that serving the Lord was first. And she had done that by promising that if she had a son, that he would be given unto the Lord's service. From a very early age, Hannah trained Samuel to be one who was a leader in giving service to the Lord. Have we taught our children that? How about David? He came out and he heard Goliath's speech to taunt the Lord God of heaven. And he reacted as one who was incensed by it. Not only was he incensed by it, he had been taught that if he'd go to God in prayer and pray God, God would help him. And he had the confidence to go to Goliath and said, "The battle is the Lord's." He didn't take confidence in himself. He took confidence in God. And as a result of that, when none of the men of greatness and strength were ready to go out against Goliath, young David did, and he conquered him. Have we taught that kind of courage to our children? How about Daniel, when he was trained in faithfulness? He didn't have very long before that captivity was there in 606 B.C., and he went to Babylon, separated from all of his family. But a training was there that when he was told to do something against the law, the diet that was there, the worship that was present, he wouldn't do that which was against the will of God. Probably about the age of 6 years old is when we hear that Daniel probably went and started in that place. You young people who are 6 years old, listen to me. Do you know that your parents won't always be around? You're going to be called upon to stand on your faith. Is it developing within you right now that you're convinced that God is, that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? You need to give yourself right now to that. That kind of courage, that kind of training, that kind of faithfulness is learned within the home. How about Moses? His mother taught him. She was his nurse then, as that time when he was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's home. And when it was time for him to choose the material surroundings, the extreme wealth that none of us have ever seen, or to be with the poor people of Israel who are a bunch of slaves, because God had a plan for them to bring a Messiah through them, Moses chose to go away from the wealth and to go with the people of God into a wilderness to learn and to grow. Where did he learn that? It sure wasn't from Pharaoh's daughter. He learned that from having heard those spiritual principles. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Let me ask something. Are we training our children the way we ought to in spirituality? The vast amount of training that is to be done is not done by the churches in Bible classes. No. That's a vast minority of the teaching your children should get. The main teaching that our children need to get, it should be within the home. The teaching of the Bible within the home. Now, if they're going to be trained within the home about the Word of God, what does that mean? Fathers and mothers need to be trained in the Word of God. They need to know that. Not depend on the preacher, the elders, or the Bible class teachers. You need to know the Word of God because your children need to learn most about it from you. And if you're the one who needs to be trained in that, then that means it has to have a priority. I look at a world that we have right now, and we have so many diversions. And these diversions seem to be things that all we need to have for our children. Athletics, academics, everything else. Fine, those are good things. But if any of those take a precedence over the God of heaven, we've done our children a disservice. To take them to a place to where instead of first, There is our study of the Word of God. There is the worship of God. There is something else. Is that we're going to skip out on that because we've got a ball game tonight. Have you ever thought about how God looks at that? To look at those things and see that somehow they have an importance up on that plane? Something happened to our training as parents if we do that. How did Jesus look at all of the things that are there in our lives that call us away from the will of God? How does He look at that and wonder, how in the world can people not give them to service when I gave myself on the cross for them? Somehow, the Word of God hasn't sunk through if we haven't learned that in our homes. Do our children learn about Jesus, His attitudes, His conduct, from our attitudes and our conduct? And more than that, because they are looking, what are they learning about Jesus' attitudes and conduct? Don't let yourself be kidded. Your children see everything that you do. Mine saw everything that I did. And there were times when I goofed up. There were times I needed to go and say, I'm sorry. Dad didn't do right there. Will you forgive me and come back? Your children need to see, if you've not been doing what you should, that you're ready to give yourself to that. What does our daily routine teach them about the priorities that we have? God, our job, our society around us, how we're respected in the community. What comes first in there as our children look at us? We need to be serious and give ourselves these kinds of questions. And you know, we need to not deceive ourselves about the importance of that work. It may sound like I'm giving a lecture to younger parents. I don't intend it to come out that way. I want you to know something, younger parents. You've only got one shot at this. You only get to raise your children one time. I heard an old preacher tell me when I was very young that he went out and tried to save the world and he forgot to try to save his family first. And I remember thinking, I'm not going to do that. And as I look back at my life, you know, I have to sadly say, I think I did. I didn't do what I should have done. I wasn't the kind of parent all the time that I should have been. And I wish, like everything, I could go back and do it again. But that's not possible. Don't get later in your life and see things happen in your family that you look back and say, I wish I would have done something different. You've got that chance right now. And that's what you need to think about. We all will give account of ourselves before God for the way that we train our children. But don't ever forget, you have the main responsibility. Never look at, does the church having that? Or Bible class teachers, or a preacher, or elder? No. You've got the main responsibility. That's where God put it in the Old Testament, and that's where God put it in the New Testament. And that's where you need to carry it out. It's in your homes. The lesson's yours. We're going to have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll be going to our classes. We'll be dismissed and go to our classes. If any of you need to know about our classes, just go to the back and one of the deacons will show you to the class that's there for your children.